Well, let's just pray after that. Father in heaven, just come to you simply in this moment to say thank you for loving us, for us. Thank you that you call us yours and that we can call you ours. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 Well, for about 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus spent time teaching his disciples about the kingdom of heaven. He spent time with others also, and we know that one biblical account shows that Jesus appeared to a crowd of over 500 people. And we know at the end of this 40-day period, Jesus took his disciples up to a certain mountain, and he was praying with them and giving them instructions. He had specifically told them not to leave Jerusalem until they had received the promise of the Father. And he had said to them, hey, John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then his disciples asked, Lord, is this the time that you are going to restore the kingdom of heaven? Restore the kingdom of Israel. And how often is it that we look at what we want to restore? Lord, are you going to restore what we want to restore? And I can imagine Jesus just shook his head and he said, guys, y'all know that only the Father knows when that is going to happen. And he said, but you, in the meanwhile, while you wait, he said, you go and spread the good news of the forgiveness of sins. And he said, wait in the city until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be given power to go and to share this good news. And then he said, go and then you will go and you will make disciples of all nations. And he said, and as you go, you'll baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he said, start in Jerusalem, and then go to Samaria, and then go into the region, and even to the whole world. He says, hey, I give you authority to go and share the good news. And he said, and I promise, not only do I give you the authority, but I will be with you. Go and teach them all that I have taught you. And then Jesus blessed them. And then as he did, he suddenly ascended into heaven. And as the disciples watched, he disappeared into a cloud. And then suddenly, two men dressed in white appeared next to them and said, why do you look into the clouds? The Jesus that you just saw that ascended into heaven, he is coming again just as you saw him go. So the disciples returned to Jerusalem and they all gathered in the upper room. They were full of joy and they spent those days worshiping and praising God. And we know that even Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers were there with them. And they spent this time again in prayer as they awaited God's promise. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come and open up your word, the Great Commission, Lord, maybe a verses that have been read so much to just like John 3:16 that we've come to know them but are inoculated to them in some way. Lord, I pray that as we read your word, as we look at this, Father, how can we, Lord, each individual, each family here, how can we be a part of your great commission? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll join me in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Very familiar passage, you know this. But what does it mean for us today? It says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So as we look at the Great Commission, how can we read this passage and how can we explore this passage in a new way? And maybe this isn't a new way, and it shouldn't be a new way. It should be an ancient way, a way that God intended. But it'll be a new way that I've presented it. Maybe you've heard it this way before. But today, I want to focus on the three people that we find in the Great in this Great Commission. And you find in your notes probably a note that you've never seen it there. Usually we have two or three or four or eight or nine or whatever different points, and they're all in vertical or horizontal lines. But then today you see something that looks a little like a triangle, because we find the three people of the Great Commission, and we find that they are connected all in different ways, and that's what I want to look at. So if you're taking your notes today, you'll be spinning your paper on its side if you are a note taker. But if you're not, it'll be up here a little different. Well, the first person that we know that's a part of the Great Commission is the one that's given it, and that is who? We know this answer. Is Jesus. Yes, Jesus. And so Jesus, he says that what we just read, he's the one speaking. He's the one giving this commandment to his disciples. And not only is it Jesus, and we know about him, but he's saying, "Hey, I'm the one with the authority. All authority has been given to me. I am the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. I am the one with the name above all names." And he says, "I've been given this authority, and then I am blessing you. I am commissioning you. I am sending you out, and not only out by yourself, but what does he say at the end? He says, "I will be with you. I will be with you." So the first person that we see in the Great Commission is the one that is given it. It's Jesus Christ, God the Son, that it says, "I have the authority and I am commissioning you, and I promise that I will be going with you." The second person that we see is the disciple. Now, other words that we have for the disciple here is that you could put believer, you could put follower, you could put Christian there. And so this is a man or a woman whose life has been changed by the Holy Spirit, but we've come to a place where God has opened up our eyes, our heart, and our mind to where we believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior. And not just believing that Jesus existed, but we believe that he is our Lord, which requires that there is some level of submission to him as we live our life. There has been a point where we came in and there was justification. Not that we did that, but Christ provided that. And there was redemption through his blood. And then there was the conversion where we became from old into a new creation, as Scripture would call it. And then we have entered into the journey that we call sanctification. We're never done yet. We're never finished until we are glorified. And we know that glorification doesn't happen until there's either the rapture or we die. And so, but here we see the disciple, the believer, the follower, and where somebody has come to Christ, and then we see their relationship that is together. And you'll see up there where we see Jesus. He is the leader. He is to be. He's given us the commission. He is saying, "Hey, go." And then we see the disciple of Christ that'll be popping up here hopefully soon. But it's just simple stuff we all already know. It's that we are to be following. And so Jesus is doing the leading. We're doing the following. Not that we're supposed to be doing anything new, but we are just supposed to be seeking Jesus, seeking the Holy Spirit through prayer. How, Lord, can I fulfill this great commission? And then we see whatever he puts on our heart, there's that obedience factor. We've talked about obedience. It's the greatest form of worship. The songs that we just sang, I mean, those were worshipful. But just to sing, just to read the word, doesn't really become worship until we obey it. And so that's the relationship that we see. We have Jesus that has opened up our eyes, our hearts, and has called us to be his disciples. We see that he's leading, we're following, and we are obeying him. Well, then the next person that we see in this passage is the non-believer. Those that Jesus has, or that have yet to come to the knowledge of Christ. Well, there's a there is a relationship also between Jesus and the non-believer. We see that Jesus is doing the calling. And I won't go there. I'll talk about a few things that we sometimes can say. But we see Jesus is calling. And sometimes he's working in the lives of the people that we may know. Maybe they're in our families. Maybe they're in our neighborhoods. Maybe they're our co-workers or co-students in our schools. And so Jesus is working in their lives, and we have put them in different places. Maybe they're people that we're specifically praying for. Maybe their names are written in the front of your Bible or somewhere in your life, and you're specifically praying for this loved one or that friend or that coworker or this student that you may know. And God is faithful. So Jesus is doing the calling, but the non-believer, as we see, they're doing the responding. And now that responding is often favorable, but more often than not, it's not favorable. And so we all have the responsibility, the non-believer has the responsibility of responding to Christ according to their life. Now we know that the end result of them are both eternal lives, or eternal existence, I should say. One will end up in eternal life, and the other one will be eternal death. But they have the willing or the right to respond to Jesus. Yes, I will follow. I will submit, or no. The mission of our church is that everybody within the reach of our congregation would have the opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if we are sharing, if we're fulfilling the great commission and we are sharing and they respond in a negative way, does that mean that we're done? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. We keep reaching, we keep praying, we keep loving. And we see now in this triangle, we see there's a connection between the disciple and the non-believer. We see in the Great Commission and the Great Commandment and other truths that we know about Jesus Christ is that a disciple, again, a believer, a follower of Christ, a Christian, is somebody who is supposed to be loving God and loving other people. And so we see that the disciple is loving. He's loving all people, not just the people in their Sunday school, not just the people in their church, not just the people that look like them, not just the people that act like them, not the people who even smell like them. No, we see that we are supposed to love all people, regardless of who they are and what they do or don't have or the things that they do or don't do. And we're supposed to seek ways to connect with them. And then Jesus he says to teach them what? The things that Jesus has already taught them. I mean, there's nothing else that we have here. It's all been given here, and it'll take a lifetime. We will be glorified before we figure all this out. And thank God for His mercy and His patience with us. But we see Jesus is doing His part. And so what we're going to talk about for just a few minutes is how do we make this connection between disciple and non-believer? I know it's a little warm in here, but I want everybody to hear what we're going to talk. It's very simple. If maybe you've been through faith training before, remember faith, F-A-I-T-H, and it means you go do a bunch of different things to make disciples. Maybe you've been through the GROW program. Maybe you've been through that program, this program. You read this book. You've done that book. So we have so many strategies of fulfilling the Great Commission that we just don't know which one to do. Maybe it's possible that in our culture discipleship has been lost, and we have discussed it hadn't been lost, it just hadn't been practiced. And so maybe we haven't been taught. What does it mean to really fulfill the Great Commission? We know it. The Awana students know it. They can quote it. We can quote it. We know right where it is. But how do we enact it? And that's what this table is here for today. And some things that I want to point out today. Again, we talk about so many different things, but the major thing that we find and we see in the example that we have in Jesus Christ is common ground. Is common ground, and we know that. That's why we talk about the weather, and we talk about sports. We talk about different things, is that before we can make any difference for the Great Commission and that we can begin to love on others and to connect with them and to teach them, there has to be some level of common ground. And we see some examples through Jesus Christ that regardless of who we are or of what we do, and I just kind of skipped a thought there, but regardless of who we are, regardless of what we do, regardless of what language we speak, regardless of what country that we are from or from our heritage is from, or regardless of what we do, we all have something that is in common together, and that is we all eat. Now, if you're a guest with us today, you're like, hey, I'm in the right place if you're looking for a good Baptist church. That's not what I'm talking about, though. I want to go through and talk about some things that we see in Jesus Christ. And we won't do an exhaustive study. This will actually probably be one of the shortest sermons that I've shared. But I want you to get at this table. All of you have one. Maybe it is round. Maybe it is rectangular. Maybe it is square. Maybe you don't have one and you've got a TV tray. That'll work too. Maybe you don't have one. Come see me. And if you really want to use it in the way we're going to talk about in just a few minutes, and we'll figure out a way to help you with one. Maybe yours is on sawhorses. It doesn't matter. But we all must eat. And I find that the example that we have in Christ is that the greatest disciples, the greatest change in the connection that he made, whether with sinners or with his own disciples, was always around the table. Again, we all eat. And we find this with Jesus Christ. Just think about the things that Jesus did. Think about the Last Supper, and these aren't in order, but think about the Last Supper and the intimacy we find there with his disciples while we broke bread together. Guess what, friend? If you're a leader of a household and you have a fellowship of Christians, come together. We've gotten into this mindset, and it's not heresy. Study it yourself. That the bread doesn't have to be just broken in this place. It doesn't have to be in a sanctuary. You are the sanctuary, and that if we're in a gathering of other Christians, and you men, heads of the household, you can break bread around your own table and have communion. Imagine the fellowship that would take place as we go to just worship God in that. But throughout the whole gospel, or throughout all the gospels, we find Jesus just repeatedly around the table. And around the table, we find him revealing truths about the kingdom of God. I just mentioned the Lord's Supper. What about Matthew's house? At that time, Levi's house, it was both the same person. I mean, and what were people saying about him there? He said, hey, he's eaten with sinners. Oh, how often did he do that? But he would meet at people's house. What about feeding the 5,000? Where Jesus cared and he fed and he taught them. We know that later on he fed the 4,000. I don't know if you know that or not, but you know he fed 5,000. That's the one we talk about all the time, but he also fed the 4,000 too. And then there's two places in Scripture. If you would like to find those, I'll share those verses with you. But where he's eating at Pharisee's house, and he's over at their house, and you know that wasn't a fun dinner. But he's eating at their house, and they're testing him, they're challenging him. And what is he doing? He's speaking about the kingdom of heaven. What about his meal with Zacchaeus? We studied that a couple weeks ago, and he said, hey, Zacchaeus, you up in that tree? Hey, I'm going to your house today. I mean, imagine me coming up to you and say, hey, I'm coming to your house today. And some of y'all are like, okay. And some of y'all are, no, you're not. But you know what I'm bringing with me. I'm teasing. What about after he was crucified and he rose again? And on the road, he met with those, and he built a fire, and they had fish. What about on the lake shore? And you know, his disciples are out there fishing, and he called them. And what did they do? They were eating. And so we find Jesus teaching the truth of the kingdom of heaven from around the dinner table. When we look at the Old Testament, what are the Jewish holy days? They're all, y'all know, feasts. They're all feasts, and they all have a certain purpose that are pointing to specific things that God has done for mankind. The Passover. In Exodus, it talked about how God saved them and brought them out of slavery. Now, Jesus said in the Lord's Supper that we talked about, hey, now that you do this in remembrance of me, because I am the Passover. I am the Lamb that whose blood has washed away your sins. I am that now. And so all these feasts, they point to the good things that God has done through his provision, through his salvation, through his redemption. And so again, we see if feasts are important to God, if Jesus spent time around the table with others, again, Pharisees or sinners or disciples in a more intimate way, why would we want to do something else? Why write a book? And we've done so many different things as Christians, as Baptists, different things. And again, there is no fruit from it. So the one thing I want us to walk away with today is you have a table. What if we began to begin to worship and invite other people? And imagine if our table in your home became a hub for relationship throughout the community. What about in your own family? You know, I've heard they take their meals and they go into their different rooms and they eat. Oh, what if our families just begin to gather around the table? And we could talk about the kingdom of heaven. We could talk about life. We could talk about things and we could speak into those biblical principles, into those situations. What if we begin to invite people over into our family? What about that coworker that you pray for? Oh, invite him to the table. There's a book that I read, and I think it's by Andy Stanley. I'm not sure. It's coming off my mind here. But he talks about the different levels of intimacy. And he calls them the foyer, the living room, and the kitchen. And if you've ever had somebody come over and whether they step in the foyer, there's not a whole lot of commitment in the foyer. Well, if you even let them in that point, sometimes it's just a doormat. I mean, maybe he needs to adjust his book, where those people just aren't even welcome in. But then there is the foyer, where there's that quick discussion, that exchange of whatever, and then there's that exit. Sometimes there's the sitting room or the living room, and that's where many of us will sit whenever I come and visit you, and we'll have the discussions about different things, and we'll pray together. But then there is the kitchen. There is the dining area where you sit around the table, and whether it's a meal or coffee or whatever it may be, there's an intimacy at the dinner table. And that's what we see with Jesus Christ. A word that I want you to write down, the Great Commission, it's intentional. If you get anything out of this today, it must be intentional. It isn't going to just happen just because you invite somebody over to your house. You put some chicken wings in front of them or a cup of coffee or whatever you might do. But there has to be an intentionality of where we first begin with prayer. Lord, you have called me to this great commission where there's 100 million different books about how to do, and this great commission where I want to be obedient to. Lord, you've put these people on my heart, whether they're a family member, a neighbor, a coworker, a student, friend, or whoever it may be, and you've put them on my heart, and Lord, and then what would you have me do? How would you have me do it? The intentionality starts off with prayer first. Lord, I'm being obedient to you. Now, guess what? Because guess whose all authority has been given to? To Jesus. And we know that the Holy Spirit, also called in Scripture the Spirit of Christ, fulfills us. He is with us. And that he will work through this. So intentional. And then when that meal comes, we begin to talk. And what will not work is that time after you've had dessert, you're like, that won't work. I'm sure it won't work. It might if the Holy Spirit tells you to do it. But then we just like, Lord, just open up an opportunity. And sometimes it may take more than one meal. There has to be that intimacy. Because it's, remember the words that are up there? Love. Not just, hey, I'm inviting you to my table because I want to be obedient to Scripture and you know, that has value. But hey, I just want to love on you. I want to get to know you more. Tell me about this. I tell you, the more I spend with y'all, I'm like, wow, they did that. She did this. He can do that. I mean, y'all are awesome people. You ought to get to know each other. Maybe I'll just be quiet and just put up these tables and we all have a meal here. Imagine that. We find out so many different things, and as we begin to love and appreciate and see life from other people's perspectives. And then there's that connection that is made, that connection that we're waiting for the Holy Spirit. Because if it's the connection is driven by us, guess what? We've missed it. But we just pray that God would give us that connection, and we earn the right to begin to speak life into them. And then what happens is that if they get Jesus begins working in their heart, that calling and that responding. And guess what? Maybe there's some folks that I've shared the gospel with, and this clearly it's not the time for them. And sometimes it's really clear that it's not the time for them. But do we give up? No. We keep loving. We keep praying. We keep connecting. And then we keep looking for opportunities and waiting for opportunities to share about the kingdom of God. It's around the table. It's around the table. The Great Commission. We see the examples of Jesus Christ. But we see it the most intimate times around the table. And so all the things that we know about the Great Commission and the things that I hope that you would walk away with today is that we can all make an impact for the kingdom of God just through merely of loving people and inviting them to the table. Maybe there's a relationship that you're not ready to have them at your table yet, but maybe it's around a Starbucks table or a restaurant table. You need to make those connections. And maybe people aren't ready to come into your home yet because they know that you got something for them. But whatever it is, we got to be intentional. The Great Commission isn't going away. It's been there a long, long time. And it's the principles that we find even back to Genesis 1, where when God created things, he said, go be fruitful and multiply. Well, guess what? The Great Commission is just part of being spiritually fruitful and multiplying. And it's called being faithful, and it is worshipful. Three people involved. Jesus, you, and whoever God has put on your heart. And we just have to be obedient. And I think I am convinced by the things I've studied this week and the things that God has been putting on my heart is that when we have fellowship meals and we invite Jesus and we invite somebody else, I just had that thought. Not that it's like it's awesome or anything, but I'm having a moment, and y'all can join me in this. That sometimes we got to invite Jesus. That would be a good note. We got to invite Jesus to the table too when that non-believer comes. It's got to be intentional. It's got to be intentional. It's not going away. And you all have a table. And again, if you don't, then we'll work out something to where we can get you one if you're going to use it for the kingdom's sake. But this is something that we all do. We all eat. We all gather around the table in some fashion. And I believe that we can make a difference in our community, we can make a difference in our world if we begin to intentionally seek Jesus Christ, his authority, and we begin to open up our home and our table and use it for the kingdom of God.